Good morning. We're beginning the 16th chapter in Shmuel Aleph, page 100. The previous chapter discussed Amalek and the obligation to destroy Amalek at all costs. Unfortunately, the king Shaul did not pass this test, killing almost everyone except for the king Agag, eventually having him killed. Destroying most of the possessions, not the nicest ones, hoping that God would want them for the altar to be sacrifices on the Mizbeah. And because of this, he's going to have lost his position as being a king. And instead, a new king will be anointed in this chapter, the second king of Israel, David, David HaMelech. Pasuk Aleph. The parak begins, and it says, Vayomer Hashem El Shmuel, that Hashem turns to Shmuel and asks, Ad Masai, until what? Until when? Atam is Avel El Shaul. How much are you possibly going to have avelus, mourn over the tragedy of what the king did? After all, Vani Ma'astiv Mimloch Al Yisrael. I already rejected him. I no longer want him to be a king upon the Jewish people. Mali karnecha, therefore fill up your horn, shemen, with oil. Oil for anointing a new king. Velech, and go. Eshechachaya el Yishai, Beis Halachmi. Go to this person. His name is Jesse Yishai. To Beis Halachmi. Ki ra'isi bevanav li melech. Because I see among his children, there will be Li Melech, for me, a king. So Rashi begins over here on the bottom of page 100 and gives us a little bit of a little lesson on Dikduk. Rashi says, what does this mean, Beis Halachmi? So Beis Halachmi is the famous city, Beis Lechem. V'chein, says Rashi, so too, Derech Kol, Kol Davar Shishmo B'Shtei Tevot. Anytime you have a name, certainly the name of a city, which is two words, Kamo Beis Lechem, Beis Shemesh, Beit El, Kiryas Arba. In all these situations, if we place a hey, which is the prefix, literally the, in front of the city, then we also put the yud in between the letters, in between these words. Kagon, Kiryas Ha'arba, Beis Ha'elmi, and Beis Halachmi. So Beis Halachmi is really Beis Lechem, but when you want to add the word the hay before it as a prefix, we also add the yud at the end as a suffix. That's just how it's always found. So just because you see the words Beis Halachmi and it sounds so much like Beis Lechem, it's because it is, exactly. All right, continuing with the Radak. The Radak tells us as follows, just underlined here, Li Melech, that Hashem says to the prophet, to Shmuel, I want you to take your this oil, because I want this guy from Yishai, one of Jesse's children, will be Li Melech, to me as a king. What does it mean, to me as a king? What does that mean? So Rashi, the Radak says, V'lo Amar Li Yisrael Melech. It doesn't say that he should be a king to the Jewish people, rather a king to God. Ratzal Amar, what does this mean? It means to tell us, Li Shehel Abadasi, that this person will be for me, and his service will be only for me. That he will not be concerned of the pressures of the Jewish people, but rather he will only do my will. But Yishma Eli, he'll listen to me, L'chol Asher Tzavenu, everything that I command. Lo Kishol, Sha'ob Al Mitzvosai, not like that other guy, King Shaul, who doesn't listen to everything I say. You're going to find another king, and this one will be Li Melech. He will only listen to my command. So that's the explanation. So some also explain that initially when Shaul was appointed as a king, it was not because Hashem wanted it. It was that the Jewish people pressured Shmuel, and then Hashem also said, fine, they want a king, give it to them. But now we see Hashem is the one who's being proactive, if you will, saying that we want a king, and therefore it's Li Melech. It's to me as a king. Fine.
Does this intimate also that Hashem knew specifically who he wanted chosen? Because it says amongst his sons. Does it know specifically? Does it intimate that specifically it's David? Or
right now at this point, for some reason, Hashem does not want to tell the prophet exactly who it is. It will be David, but we're going to see Yishai has many children, 7 sons, and then also David as well. But for some reason, he doesn't want to mention all the specific person, and we're going to end up seeing perhaps the reason why that's the case. What's brought down in the Malbim says that Shaul was a king, machmas ratzon ha'am, as we said, similar to the Radak, because of the will of the nation. Shebikshu ha-melech, the nation themselves wanted the king. Shekadosh Baruch Hu ha-yachafetz she-yaminu ba-osa shav, melech. Hashem didn't want a king. He said, this is not the right time. V'kach omer ha-kadosh Baruch Hu shmul kan li-melech. That's the reason, says the Malbim, is how we explained it before. Li-melech means that Hashem now is the one that wants a king, and not the nation. And continues, it's also explained here that it's possible you can explain that Bikesh Mimenu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem wanted that the tsar, the pain and anguish of mourning, should be removed from Shmuel. The question is why? Why would Hashem tell Shmuel, stop your mourning? An Masai Atamis Abel. He wants to mourn. It's a terrible tragedy that this great king rebelled. The reason for this is because when it comes to receiving a nevuah, receiving a prophecy, an intimate relationship between a man and God, it's necessary that a person has to be besimcha, has to be with happiness. As the Talmud says, Shekol shloshim yom avelos Moshe. When Moshe died, at the end of Torah, the end of the book of Deuteronomy, for those 30 days the Jewish people were mourning, Hashem did not speak to Yoshua. She'ein ha-shechina shura mitoch atzus. Hashem, the divine presence, cannot be found in a place of depression, of sadness. And therefore, this is the reason why Hashem said to the prophet that you have to stop mourning. Because if you continue to mourn, I can no longer give you nevuah. And I can't give you the prophecy. I need to give you the nevuah. That it's now time that Shaul is no longer the king, and instead David should take over this position. So therefore, let it be given to a child from Yishai who will end up being David HaMel. Continue with the next pasuk bet. The pasuk says, "Vayomer Shmuel." So Shmuel says, "Okay, I'm not going to disagree with you, God. You want me to travel? No problem. I'll go and anoint one of his kids." There's only one problem. There's a king still. His name is Shaul. And if he hears about this, he's probably not going to be too happy. Very good chance he'll quote that I'm being mord b'malchus, rebelling against the king. And unfortunately for me, that's a capital offense, which probably means I'll be dead. So therefore, says Shmuel, Eich eilech v'shama Shaul. How can I go and do this? Because if Shaul hears, what's he going to do? V'har gani, he's going to kill me. And he'll justifiably kill me because he's going to say I'm rebelling, I'm trying to appoint the king. There is already a king. Why do you need another king? Vayomer, and there was hesitation over here apparently, that's the break. Vayomer, turning to page 102, Yomer Hashem says, Eglas Bakar Tikach Yodach. I want you to take an Eglas Bakar, I want you to take this heifer with you. The Amarta, and when anyone says, what on earth are you doing here? So don't tell them that you're going to appoint a new king because you'll have a bad day. You'll probably be dead. So instead, tell them, Lizboch Hashem Basi. I'm just coming to bring a sacrifice. No problem. No big deal. I'm just bringing a sacrifice. And once you're there, then you can actually do what your true intentions are to basically overthrow the king. So that's the purpose of this. Hashem gave him a good answer because he was genuinely concerned that he would be killed. And the question is, that some ask, is that, if God's telling you to do it, so what's the whole problem over here? Why is it necessary to have to pretend that you're doing something else? After all, if Hashem is telling you to do a mitzvah, he's commanding you to do it, there's a concept of shluchei mitzvah in the zaken, that a person cannot be damaged, cannot be hurt by the downfall of any person. No one can hurt you because you're involved in doing a mitzvah. So we turn to the Radak. The Radak tells us a very important fundamental principle over here. We see the Radak in Pasuk Bet, Eglas Bakar, which is underlined. The Radak says, "Matzanu we find ki af al pi shahayim maftiach kodesh baruch hu hanavi otzadik." Even though really, certainly Shmuel must have had bitachon, had faith and trust in God. So why was he scared that he'd be killed? Af al pi kein nonetheless, hu nishmar malchus b'malchus sakan. He has to be protective of himself because he'd be putting himself in danger. And therefore, if you're able, even if you want to do a mitzvah, you can't put yourself in danger and expect God to protect you. You cannot be what's called being somech on a nes. You cannot rely that God's going to perform a miracle for you. You have to do your hishtadlus, do it as much as you can to protect yourself, and hopefully that'll be enough that you won't be killed. But you can't just say, well, I'm doing God's will, therefore I'm going to do whatever I want. Kamosh Sharinu B'Yaakov Avinu. We also found this by Yaakov, which was really in last week's Parsha. And we skip a line. V'yomer lo shuv el eretz avotecha molatecha v'yayimach. God promised him, go back to the place of your birth. I'll be with you. You're safe. Nothing could ever happen to you. V'kasher shama kiesa ba l'krasa. But what happened in the beginning of last week's portion when he heard that his brother was coming with 400 men? Did he say, who cares? God's with me. V'yiru Yaakov ma'od v'yitzalo. Yaakov was very afraid and he was very distressed. What was he afraid of? After all, God promised him that he'd be okay. But that still doesn't mean you can be so mechananes. You can't rely on a miracle. And therefore, as we learned in last week's Parsha, it was necessary for Yaakov to go through the motions of protecting himself, dividing his camp, trying to prepare for battle, giving him gifts as bribes, and of course also, when all else fails, you have to pray. So therefore, those are the things that Yaakov did. And this is therefore something which it was necessary also for the prophet, for Shmuel to do, to be able to turn to Hashem and say, he might kill me. And therefore, since he might kill me, Hashem said, you're right. We're going to give you this way that you'll be protected. Yeah.
That quote that you gave, isn't that the source for giving shluch mitzvah to people who are going to Eretz Yisrael?
Right. Because shluchei mitzvah ain't a nizakin. Really, a person who's engaged in the mitzvah will not be damaged. So that's the reason why some people, in fact, when they give tzedakah, they say, I'm giving you this $10 and give it when you come back. Because otherwise you'll be protected there. It needs to be a round trip. You know, we don't want a one-way trip. You know, we want you coming back too. So that's the idea. But nonetheless, you still have to do whatever you can to protect yourself. You can't just rely, well, I'm involved in some type of mitzvah, so therefore all's fine and well. And I may have said this story before. It's a little embarrassing, but never stopped me before. When I was in ninth grade, and I was in the yeshiva, a school in Providence, I was a bookworm. I was always learning, and I never wanted to stop learning. So I figured, why should I waste my time walking downstairs? I could be learning, reading a book, and walking down the stairs. And I fell down all the stairs. And I walked right up to the Rosh Yeshiva, and I said, what's going on over here? How come I fell down? And he said, what do you mean? You have to look where you're going. So I'm like, but I'm learning. I'm doing a mitzvah. And he said, you cannot be somech on a nes. You still have to do your hishtadlus. You still have to act like a normal human being. And therefore, a normal human being doesn't read when they're walking down the stairs, and therefore you shouldn't do that either. I was like, okay, I learned something new today. Very good. Anyway, there's a couple other thoughts before we move on to the next pasuk. It's interesting that if it was really true that Hashem told him to do this, which is we just read, why would Shaul kill him? Shaul was also a great man. He was a tzaddik, a very righteous individual. Perhaps he would have understood, I know I made a mistake. Last chapter he admitted, Chatasi, I made a sin, I made a mistake. So why would he kill Shmuel? Why would he want to kill him? He'd understand. He made a mistake, and now he's going to be replaced. So it was brought down by Rav Chaim Knievsky. He explains that the problem is that it's possible that Shaul wouldn't believe it. Just like we saw in the beginning of the last chapter, he just couldn't admit his own guilt. It took a long time for him to realize his mistake. But initially, he didn't believe he did anything wrong. So therefore, it's possible that if he would be being replaced as a king, he'd be, this is ridiculous. God couldn't have possibly have told you to replace me. I'm a good person. And therefore, because of that, Shmuel had this concern. So as we turn to page 102, we saw that Hashem wanted him to bring a sacrifice. And therefore, any person that comes along, that's what we'll say. It's just a sacrifice. I have no ulterior motives. But what was the sacrifice? It was an eglas bakar, a heifer. What's the significance? Why did he have to bring an eglas bakar? He could have brought a dove, a sheep. There's no shortage of choices of animals. Why was it necessary to bring an eglas bakar? When Shaul would see him, what's the significance of this? So if we remember, we saw a very interesting statement brought down in Rashi, last chapter, that it says that Shaul, when he was about to engage in battle, he was quarreling by the Nachal, by the valley. And Rashi said it doesn't really mean he was fighting there, it means he was having an inner struggle. By the Nachal, says Rashi, corresponds to a mitzvah which occurs in a valley, Nachal Eitan. Specifically, in a situation, as Rashi said, that if a person dies, is murdered, so we have to measure the city, the one which is closest to this body, they need to bring a certain sacrifice, a certain animal, and it's called Egel Arufa. And the reason for bringing this heifer, thought Shaul, was because we're so concerned and sensitive to even the loss of one human being. One person dies, you have to go through this whole ceremony. So how could it be possible that I'm going to be instructed to kill an entire nation? It's because of that compassion that he showed, that was the reason why he fell short of the mark. That's the reason why he made the mistake and didn't listen to Hashem. So some explain that this was the significance of why it was necessary for him to bring Eglas Bakar here. That in order that when Shaul would see, and he would be bringing this animal, he would be reminded of his mistake. And therefore he would remember the reason why what all this is happening, that I'm no longer going to be the king, is because of the Eglas Bakar. Because of the way I rationalize in my mind to think that I shouldn't have killed out all the Amalek, and I didn't kill out all the Amalek. Therefore, when I see this Eglas Bakar in which the prophet Shmuel is going to bring, I'll remember that I made a mistake, and therefore I really am not worthy of remaining the king. Continuing the next Pasuk, Pasuk Gimel.
Was Shaul living in Beis Lachmi that
area? Shaul?
He was really in Ramah, wasn't it?
That Shmuel always lived there.
Oh, Shmuel lived
there. Yeah.
But was Shaul in the area where Yishai was? I thought it was a different area, Beis Lachmi.
I'm not sure of the location, but certainly everyone, we're going to see in the next couple of psukim, that wherever Shmuel went, everyone was always concerned, why is he coming, there must be something wrong. So it would have made news. All the tabloids would have said, you know, their paparazzi's following this prophet all around. And therefore, he would have found out about it, even if he wasn't necessarily in that city. Pasuk Gimel. V'kurasal Yishai b'zavach. And when you go and are involved in bringing the sacrifice, bring this guy Yishai as well. Danochi odiacha is asher tasa, and I'll let you know what to do then. Umashachtali, and you'll anoint for me, is asher omer lecha, the person who I tell you to. So he doesn't say, go get David. He says, go get Yishai, and then once you're there, he'll probably bring his kids along for the barbecue, and you'll pick out one of these kids. Okay. So that's what's stated. And that's what Mesudas Sionik tells us, Bezevach, doesn't mean it's just a sacrifice brought on an altar. Says Mesudas Sion, it's Beachilas Basar Hazavach, that they're actually going to be eating it, partaking it together in this feast. Says the Radak in Pasuk Gimel, Eis Asher Omer Lecha, you should do exactly what I'm telling you to do. The Lomelu Omer Lo Mitchila Shim Shach David. The Radak asks this question. Why is God building the suspense? Why is it some surprise party? He doesn't want to tell him right away, David will be the king. Everyone will know in the whole world that David is the king. So what's the difference if the prophet doesn't tell him right away? What's the significance? Kedei, in order, she'edu kulam kim Hashem hu. Because it's necessary that everyone should know that this came from God. V'yiru kulam, and everyone will see, kil bachar b'chol b'nei Yishai el v'David. That he's going to line up all of these kids. It's not just he said, go pick David, but he wants to line them all up. And even though some of them may look like they're worthy to become the next king, David will be the one. They'll all realize that it must have been some type of prophecy. The way that things are going to unfold in the next few sentences will show that this is clearly not based on Shmuel's own interpretation of who he thinks is good, but rather it must be that God is involved in this process. Because if a person would have chosen, David would not even have been in the picture. As we'll see, he wasn't. Pasuk Daled. Pasuk tells us, Vayas Shmuel Es Asher Dibur Hashem. Shmuel's a good guy. Obviously, he's going to do exactly what God tells him to do. V'yavo Beis Lachem. And he goes to Bethlehem. He goes exactly to that city. And V'yechardu Ziknei Ha'ir L'Krasso. When the elders of the city heard that Shmuel was approaching their city, they trembled with fear. V'yomer Shalom Bu'acha. Are you coming in peace? What are you doing here? What's going on? V'yomer says Pasuk, hey, Shmuel responds to the elders, the powerful people, the city. He says, Shalom. No, I'm here with peace. I'm not here to cause any problems. Just Lizbach Hashem Basi. I'm just here to bring some sacrifices. Hiskadshu. That's the reason why I've come. Uva'asem also Bazabach. And I've come to bring this sacrifice. V'yikadish as Yishai as Banav. V'yikohem Ozabach. But could you do me a favor? When I'm involved in bringing these sacrifices, could you please also invite for me Yishai as well as Banav, his kids, so that they'll be able to partake in the sacrifice.
So doesn't mean
it says
sanctify, doesn't it?
Oh, it really means to sanctify. So the Mesudas Sion over here tells us, Hiskachu is in Inyan Hazmana. It could mean to prepare them, get them, invite. It could mean
Hazmana is an invitation.
Right, to invite them, to get them to come, exactly. But Hiskachu really doesn't, that's not really the literal translation. It means to make them holy, Kodesh, make them holy. But in the Talmud in the beginning of Tractate Kedushin discusses the language that a man says so lovingly to his new bride, Harayat Mikudeshet Li, which the word means Kodesh, also holy, you're holy to me. The Talmud says it comes from the word Hektish. Hektish is sanctified produce, right? A person designates certain things through the temple. So what it means when a person says Hari Mukadeshesli is that you are Mukadeshes, you are designated and set aside, separated, right? Which you're only for me. You're disconnecting yourself and herself from the rest of the world. That's what it means, Hari Mukadeshesli. You are to me and no one else.
Right. How does one know? Because I don't see a question mark. How come it wasn't? And he said, "Shalom, hi,
right.
I came to you." What? How do you know that it was a question? How does the person reading
the end of
Pasuk Daled? Yeah.
Well, I only know because the Radak is going to say in a second. But if you're just reading this, the reading of the Pasuk says that they were afraid. And they said, and he said, which really means the leader of the elders,
yeah,
said, because it has to be they are the ones that speak, because the next pasuk is in response to it, which is the prophet speaking. But Yomer, and he, the leader, said, Shalom Boecha, you're coming in. Because they're scared. So they say, you're coming in peace. It sounds like the fact that they're afraid. Let's see the Radak. Maybe the Radak will address the reading. it was not Yishai. Yishai was not one of the Zikne Yisrael. Let's see what the Radak says. Maybe the Radak will address that question. You're right.
And he also said, Vayomer Shalom. And then he tells him why he's here. Nobody asks him why. He just opens.
Right. Probably if the Pasuk would just say, Vayomer Shalom, that would be one thing. Shalom Bo'echa.
And it said, you're coming. Do the Pasuk before. Mm-hmm.
They were afraid.
There's an atmosphere right.
So let's see how the Radak reads these two psukim, which is really going back to Pasuk Dalet, which is underlines the last thin line on page 102. Ufachtu alai, they're afraid. Why? Hoya Be'ir, when he came to the city, mi shechata ched gadol, perhaps someone did a tremendous sin, shitztarech shua navi levah here. This guy doesn't just come to our cities for the fun of it. He must have. There must be a big sin, otherwise the prophet wouldn't be coming here. V'zehu sh'omar, and this is what they were saying as a question, Shalom bo'echa, are you coming in peace? Because they're concerned that perhaps he's not. He's coming to reprimand people in the community.
The Radak says that.
Right. We're in the middle, the last medium-sized line.
I have it.
Shalom, and he answers, peace, kolomar, Ein davar rak shalom. There's only one, only peace. Al tifchadu. Don't be so concerned. Ki uzbach Hashem b'asim. Just coming to bring a sacrifice. Calm down. Don't worry about it. Be all right. Okay. That's what he says. And then, fine. That's how the Radak explains it. Okay. But it perhaps could be a open to interpretation. But that's how the Radak interprets that they were asking it as a question because of their fear. Moving on to the next pasuk vav. Pasuk Vav tells us
it could be Yishai.
Where does it say that?
It right after Vayomer Shalom Bo'echa in the Radak.
Oh, okay. V'efshe Shishai Haya. Okay, very good. Right, so it could have been Yishai. It's interesting why it doesn't say his name, but nonetheless,
in the pasuk,
yeah, pasuk because maybe he didn't know who it was. Okay, pasuk vav, vayhi bevoam vayar es Eliyav. So they came, and they saw Eliyav, and Eliyav was one of Yishai's sons. Vayomer, and he said, Shmuel looked at this guy and said, "Oh, this is a slam dunk. I don't have to do any more research. Ach neged Hashem Mashicho. This guy for sure must be the one that Hashem wants me to anoint. This has to be the right person." So we look at the word ach is usually in the Torah when it says ach, it's like a miyut, it excludes, which means this one has to be because no one else is possibly on his caliber. He has to be the one. Eliyahu must be the one who is most befitting to be the next king. And Pasuk Vav in the Radak tells us a very important lesson. Vayomer ach neged Hashem Mashicho. So if we look at that which is underlined, it says ki chashu, because he thought ki zehu amelach. Eliyahu must be the king. Shetzivanu hakelim shoach, that he must be the one to anoint. Why? What were his qualifications? Eliyahu handed his CV, his resume to him. Well, how did he know that he was so great? First of all, he was the firstborn son, so he usually has first dibs to everything. But furthermore, ki rahu yafe tsura v'kama kishal. He looked very much like Shaul, in that he was a very handsome man, and he was also very tall, and therefore he was able to command respect. The Chashim, and he thought, Kekodesh Baruch Hu Bachar Banashim, Yafik Kuma Vetzura Lamalchus. Hashem must pick these types of people who are very tall and very handsome as a king, Kedei Shehei Marim Al-Am, so that people will be in proper respect and proper honor. Right, that's
Hashem,
what he thought.
Hashem doesn't say it, Chashav.
Right, this is what Shmuel thought that Hashem would obviously want, because after all, he has actually someone to compare. He can compare it to Shaul. Shaul was handsome, he was heads and shoulders over everyone else. So therefore, this must be the right guy.
What about Moshe wasn't described as tall and gorgeous.
He wasn't a king. Yes, he was. We consider him like a king.
And as far as the Bechor, we've never had a Bechor who was the leader of any of our
That's true, but it's still, it is certainly a feather in your cap to be a Bechor. Doesn't mean necessarily you're going to be the one, as we're going to see here as well. Absolutely.
But what is the negative Hashem Shiro? Against Hashem?
No, opposite.
Corresponding to, opposite, how does it translate here? Before Hashem?
Like Azer Connecto?
That's the same word, yeah. But, yeah, so that's...
What do you mean opposite?
I mean, next to, it could mean a... corresponding to, near, representing. So he felt that this must be the right guy because after all, you know, the suit fits and he looks good. But of course we learn from here, it says in Perkei Avos, Al tistakel b'kankan el b'mashyeshba, you can't stare at the jug, but rather you have to look at what's inside it, or as we say in English,
you can't judge a book by its cover.
Exactly. So that's what we're going to see from here is as well, as we continue in Pasuk Zayin, V'yomer Hashem el Shmuel, which is now we now understand why Dovin wasn't immediately picked, because we want to show that the outside surface, even a Navi, who was considered a seer, someone who had a vision that could see things that other people couldn't see, he himself had no idea who would be the next king. Pasuk Zayin, V'yomer Hashem el Shmuel, that Hashem says, Al Tabet el Mareyu. Don't look at the outer beauty. That which is on the outside, del gavoa, kamaso, on his height, kim astihu, because even though he has these qualities, he's someone who is rejected. Kilo asher yira adam, because not as a person sees. Ki adam yira leinayim, a person can see with the eyes. Hashem yira leleif, and Hashem could see to the heart, which means that we can only look at the exterior or the way that people present themselves. But we don't really know what goes on behind closed doors. We don't know the real essence of any person, right? Unfortunately, we hear all the time in the news a terrible, violent man, and then the neighbor says, oh, he was so quiet, he was such a nice guy, I can't believe he did this. It's because we only have a limited view of any person in this world. Hashem has the ability to be able to look inside and know really what makes every single person tick. And we look in the Mesudas David over here, which is the last line on page 102. Vashem, Abel Hashem Yira Lelev, that Hashem is able to look into the heart. Hatovahi Uvazeh Hadavar Tolui, because that's what's good, and that's really what everything is Tolui. That's what things depend on. That's what things hang upon. Which means that it's the heart of a person. On the inside of a person is really what really has the most value. Now, what's the problem with this guy? If, after all, Shmuel saw something very special, something unique about him, that Eliyahu should be the next king, and he looked great, so why shouldn't he have been appointed as the next king? So we look in Rashi. Rashi tells us, why was he rejected? Lefi shekason hu, because he was someone who was easily angered. K'mash Emor, as it says, v'yichar af Eliyahu b'David, that Eliyahu got angry at his brother David, which we'll see in the later parak. Which didn't even happen yet. But that's also the idea of Hashem is able to see things not just the way they are, but their potential. So even though everyone else looked at him, and maybe he never expressed his anger, Hashem knows if he really is an angry person. Not necessarily that Hashem is going to judge you on what you will do, but the idea is if you're an angry person, then it's within you. That trait is inside you. That's something which I can see, or you can see, but God can see it. And therefore Eliyahu was not a proper king. Why? So what? So he's angry. What's the big deal? Because the problem is a king needs to be able to think and make decisions based on their own decisions on the intellect. You cannot allow your emotions to get the best of you. You have to be able to understand what's best for your country. And if you're an angry person, you're impulsive. You do things which you might not necessarily, at the end of the day, when you reflect on your actions, you might regret them. And that's not what a king should be. A king should be someone who's able to think rationally and not based on emotion. Okay, continue with the next pasuk ches. So unfortunately, Eliyahu wasn't the guy. All right, so probably one of his other seven kids that are in this line, being evaluated and assessed, they're probably going to be the next king. So let's see. Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Vayikra Yishai El Avinadav. So Yishai said, okay, you didn't want this first one? Not a problem. I'll give you a different guy. This kid is excellent. He'll be a great king. My son's name is Avinadav. Yavirehu Lifnei Shmuel, and he put him in front of the prophet. But Yomer, he said, Gam Bezel Baruch Hashem. Hashem doesn't want him either. Not that I don't want him.
Did Yishai know what I was coming for?
Apparently so, yeah. Apparently at this point, he probably said, you know, I'm picking a new king, and one of your kids is going to be the new king. So Yishai's like, how about this one? No, this one, no. And he keeps going down the line over and over and over. Pasuk Tes, V'yaver Yishai Shama. And then he presents another child, his name is Shama. But Yomer, he says, Gam Zelo Bachar Shama. Again, he keeps answering, I'm sorry, you're not giving me the right choices. This is not what God wants. Pasuk Yud, page 104. V'yaver Yishai Shilas Banat Neshmur. And he presents all seven kids. And every single time, V'yomer Shmuel, Yishai says, Lo Bachar Shama Eila. Shem doesn't want these. Hashem doesn't want these seven kids as the next king. And he went to number seven, and he said the same thing. And he looked around, and he said, okay, where's number eight? And there was no number eight. Those were all of his kids. No one left. But Yomer Shmuel Yishai, so Shmuel said, there's something wrong over here, because I know you're the right Yishai, and I know God told me to take one of your kids. You told me these are all your kids? Hatamu Hanarim? Is it complete? As Mesudas Sion says, Hatam was Lashon Tam Bashlama. Has that been complete, finished, the Narim, all the children. And I always say, like on Passover, the mistranslation of the child who is called the Tam is not the simple son. A Tam is someone who's Shalem, complete. Because Yaakov Avinu himself in the Torah calls him an Ish Tam. And there's no way that the Torah is going to call him a simple person. He's not a simple man by any stretch of the imagination. So, Hitamu Hanarim. Has it been complete? The Narim, the lads? And it's interesting, he doesn't say, your children. He says, Narim. And we're going to see the reason for this is because there might have been a question whether or not David was really the son of Yishai. We'll see that in a moment. V'yomer. And he thought for a second, he said, Od Shar HaKatan. There actually is another Shar, someone remaining, the little one. Shar, as we're going to see, is a language of Shirayim, like the leftovers, like in a Chassidim, the Rebbe eats all this food, and people, for some reason, they don't care about germs over there, and they give all the Kugelach, whatever it is, they're Shirayim, they're leftovers, which is really like garbage. She said, there's Shirayim, this one over here, it's not garbage, they love it. But that's what it is, it's leftovers. It's like, it's not the primary... Right. But that's what the word shar means here. This is the leftover one. This is not the one that I really anticipated would be picked. There is another one, he's katan, he's very small, which at the time, David was 29 years old. He's a young guy. And he's like a nobody. And what does he do for a living? Is he some big shot in Wall Street? Roa Batzon. He hangs out with animals. He's a shepherd, right? Which is, of course, the profession of many of the great great leaders of the Jewish people were shepherds. But Yomer Shmuel El Yishai. So Shmuel says, oh, well, probably would have been a good idea to bring him too. Well, better late than never. Shulcha, why don't you send for him? V'kochenu. And take him kilo nuts of ad bo'opo, because we will not recline until you come. And the Masudas Sion here says, what does that mean? Hayashiva b'achila. Reclining means really sitting down to eat. Kriya metseva, they used to call it reclining. Ki darkam hayo l'shemes mesubin, because that's how, of course, we know, it's also mentioned in the Haggadah, that they mesubin, people would not eat as we do now. They used to eat lying down, reclining, in a reclining manner. So he said, I'm not going to eat. We're not eating until you get this guy.
The word shilcha b'kochenu, I have two questions. Shilcha is feminine, isn't it? It's like, it shouldn't be shilcha.
They always do that.
And also, it's one is singular and one is plural. Shilcha b'kochenu.
They always mix the genders and the plural.
We had our dictic lesson for the day already, with that one Rashi. I'm not an expert in dictic, but it very well could be a very valid question, which I didn't see anyone address that.
It's not feminine. It's
just being
sent
him.
Sent him.
Right.
Yom Shmuel Elisha Shimcha sent him. Sent him. Vekachenu. Vekach oto. Vekachenu. It's not plural.
Excellent.
We do have an
good.
Okay, you have to come every week.
Please. Excellent.
No, but in general, they mix the plurals.
So that's what he said, and a lot of other commentators, as well as Rashi, explained when it says reclining, it means specifically eating. Okay. Now the question that the Mefarshim asks is, what on earth is going on? Why did he not bring David along? David is going to be the king. We all know that. You know, I don't want to keep you in suspense any longer. So why didn't he bring this kid? He probably was pretty good. So there's two answers. One explanation is, just like Shaul, David was an incredible anav. He was extremely humble. Now, there's some people that are extremely humble that you see them in the streets, or you know them in public environments around the streets. They're very humble. But when they get to their house, you know, the wife really knows that they're really not the most humble individual. There's some people who are genuinely humble, so much so that not only do the general population know that they're humble, but also that they don't even look at them as such a great person, that their own family. And that's how great David was. David HaMelech was such an incredible anav that his own father did not understand his greatness. Because David was such a humble person, he didn't brag. He didn't show his incredible knowledge, incredible wisdom and brilliance to his own father. So much so that Yishai couldn't fathom that he would be one of the possible choices to be the king. So that's one explanation. Some also explain, which is a little bit lengthier, that the reason why David was not taken was because he was initially told to bring his sons. And Yishai was not sure if this youngest child, really child number 8, was really his. And
why
are you telling us? This is how some explain it.
And I didn't bring it up.
Oh. But of course it was his son, it was his child. But basically the issue was like this. Yishai was related to his grandfather, his name was Boaz. Boaz married a woman, her name was Ruth. And the reason why he was allowed to do this, even though she was a Moabite, was because, and the Torah says you're not allowed to marry into such a nation. Nonetheless, Boaz interpreted, it's only a man who is from Moab is not allowed to.
Right.
So therefore, he was allowed to marry her, and of course he is allowed to, because we see the great grandson is David, King David. So obviously there was nothing wrong with it. But what ended up happening to Boaz the next day after the wedding?
He died.
So therefore, even though this is what he said, people wondered whether or not it was true. And therefore, any person who came from this family tree was always questionable whether or not it was okay.
So
what happened? The Medrash explains this in great detail. But basically, he had these 7 children, and then he afterwards was pressured, or he felt it was wrong to be with this woman. Her name was Netzebet. Was her name Netzebet? And they ended up with an N, yes, Nun. And they separated. But it was questionable because immediately she conceived and then had this child by the name of David. So he was unsure of whether or not this was in fact his child. That's the reason why some explain that Yishai didn't bring him initially to the prophet, to Shmuel.
He was married
to her. He had 7 kids, and then a certain amount of time afterwards, after they were separated, she had the 8th child.
So why didn't he bring her to the Kohen Gadol for as his son?
That's a question.
No, seriously.
I don't know.
Okay.
That's one interpretation.
That's how some explain the whole issue. But yeah, it's a Midrash. So anyway, that's something to think about. Anyway, but either way you look at it, he says, I do not want to have any meals, anything. We have to get this kid in here right away. Pasuk Yudbet. So the Pasuk tells us, Vayishlach, we're going to stop at this Pasuk. Vayishlach v'yivyehu. So they sent for him, and they brought him, this guy by the name of David, Ibu Admoni, Im Yefei Naim, V'tovroi. He was red. He was a very charming, nice guy. His eyes were nice, and he was good to look at. V'yomer Hashem kum mishachehu kizehu. Go and anoint this one, because he is certainly the one. So we look at the Radak over here. The Radak tells us that he was tov roi. He was good, fair to look upon. So the Radak says, but Sipur Hazeh, the purpose of why do we need to know that he's on the front cover of GQ. Who cares that David was so handsome? So it's coming to tell you, Hodiah, ki hagun hoyel malchus, that he was fit to be a king. So Shmuel was not wrong with his interpretation of picking a good-looking guy. Ki yafetor hoyel, because he was a very handsome man to look upon. And some interpret that that's the significance of this week's parsha, Parshas Vayeshev, that we find this child, Yosef, whose last name is Hatzadik, who's a pretty good guy, a righteous boy. And yet, the Torah says that he acted like a nar, he acted like a child. And Rashi says he used to comb his hair, he used to stare in the mirror, so he was so vain. Why is he so vain? So some explain that Yosef, as we see in the dreams, in this week's portion, realized that he'll become a king. And to be a king, it's necessary to groom yourself properly and to look beautiful. And that's the reason why they say he didn't do it just because he was vain, he was cared so much about his appearance, but he did it because he understood that he will eventually somehow accept a position of power. And therefore that's how he had to look. As we see in the Radak, as we find David was also a handsome man. And the Suda Sion explains, Admoni means Mareu Edom, that his appearance was red, that he looked red. And we're concluding with this pasuk that we find another individual that also had a very similar physical quality, and his name was Esau, right? He was Esau. And the question is, when you would see someone who looks like Esau, what does that mean? Does that mean he's going to also become an Esau? So the Talmud says, Haiman de Ma'adim, someone who is red, maybe has red hair, Yehei Gavar Ashidam, he potentially could be a murderer, a Shivik Dam. Rav Ashi says he could possibly be a make his dam. He might be like a doctor who likes taking blood. Or he could be a ganav. He could be a thief. Otavcha, or he could be a butcher. Right? O mahala, or someone who does brit milah. So he says the significance of this is that even though a person has within themselves the mazel, within their DNA, the ability to do something which potentially could be destructive, it's really your choice that if you want, you could be a shevich damim, you can be a murderer, you could be a regular individual, a simple person like a butcher, or you can be a tzaddik, which is a moil. And that's what the idea of what David HaMelech was. That David HaMelech, just like Esav, also, they both had this within them, this violent streak. But the potential of using it properly is what sets aside one person from the other. And actually in the Torah, very unusual statement. The Torah tells us that Yaakov, Yozid Yaakov Nazid, he was making lentil soup. He was making lentil soup because his father was in mourning because his grandfather Abraham had passed away. And he was making this soup for his father. And his brother came, his brother who was Esav, he came from the field, he was weary, he was hungry, tired, and he said, Halitani namin adam adam azeh, give me from that red stuff. And of course he sells his birthright, but after he says, give me from this red stuff, the Torah says an incredible statement. It says, Al kain kar shema Edom. That's the reason why he is called Edom, red. So the Kliyakar asks the obvious question. What do you mean? He's called red because he decides to eat some red lentil soup? How about he should be called red from the moment he was born? He was red from head to toe. So what's going on? So the idea of Esav being red, Al Kain Karshma Edom, means the potential of when he was born red. But he could have raised himself to the level of David HaMelech, and he could have used that potential for the good, just like David will, as we'll see. But instead, when he throws away his spirituality, throws away his birthright just for some lentil soup, that makes him a Rasha, Al Kain Karshma Edom. At that moment, that's when we really define the redness within him. That he did not choose to become like a David HaMelech, rather he became Esav HaRasha. Stop here.